Hello and welcome to our remote service this Sunday. Wherever you are, it's great that so many can join us. Perhaps you're close by to Barkham, perhaps you're much further afield. We know some are tuning in from much further away, but it's lovely that you can join us like this. We're beginning a new sermon series this Sunday, beginning to look at the start of the book of Acts together, and a little bit later on, Julian Biggood, our minister, will be preaching on Acts chapter 1. But before we get into our service, maybe you knew this last Thursday was Ascension Day, the day the church across the world especially remembers how Jesus was raised, ascended up into heaven from where he is now ruling all things, his word tells us. Let me read some words from Psalm 2, written long before Jesus, but looking ahead to that great day when he was installed on the throne of heaven. Psalm 2 says, "Why do the nations conspire and the peoples plot in vain? The kings of the earth take their stand, and the rulers gather together against the Lord and against his anointed one. Let us break their chains, they say, and throw off their fetters. The one enthroned in heaven laughs, the Lord scoffs at them. Then he rebukes them in his anger and terrifies them in his wrath, saying, 'I have installed my king on Zion, my holy hill.'" And then we're told Jesus speaks. "I will proclaim the decree of the Lord," he says. "He said to me, 'You are my son. Today I have become your father. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession. You will rule them with an iron scepter. You will dash them to pieces like pottery." Where is Jesus now? Ruling all things from the throne of heaven. The whole of heaven, we're told, is singing his praise. And our first song, this great hymn, "Crown Him with Many Crowns," is an opportunity for us to add our voices to theirs. Let's sing together.
Yeah.
We come now to pray our prayer of confession together. Having shown us how God's Son has been installed as his King over all, Psalm 2 ends with these words. Therefore, you kings, be wise, be warned, you rulers of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you be destroyed in your way, for his wrath can flare up in a moment. And then these wonderful words at the end. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. The Lord Jesus, God's enthroned Son, is the one in whom we're invited to take refuge and find blessing. If we are thinking rightly as we look back over the last week, we'll be able to think of so many ways in which we've gone against him and we've let him down. We deserve his anger, his wrath. And yet, because of what he's done at the cross, we know that as we turn to him, we find refuge from that anger and blessing instead. And this prayer of confession is an opportunity for us to do that again now. Let's be quiet for just a moment. Perhaps you want to think of things we're saying sorry for, and then join me in praying this prayer. So we pray, Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we have sinned against you in thought and word and deed, through negligence, through weakness, through our own deliberate fault. We are truly sorry and repent of all our sins. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for us, forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may serve you in newness of life, to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's continue in prayer for a moment. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that your risen, ascended Son, the Lord Jesus, is the one in whom we can find the refuge, the forgiveness that we so badly need. We praise you for him. In his name, amen. Amen. Well, no birthdays for us to mark this week, but there is one very special day in the life of our church family coming up. It's a golden wedding anniversary. Now, these don't come round very often. A golden wedding anniversary is when people have been married for 50 years. And so we are just delighted to say huge congratulations to Martin and Yvonne on your golden wedding anniversary this coming Saturday on the 30th. Many, many congratulations to both of you, and I hope you have a wonderful day together. Now it's time to turn to our catechism and our question for today, question 13. Do you see it there on the service sheet? Here it is. Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? God's law. Do you remember we've been looking at that together over the last few weeks through the Catechism, the Ten Commandments? Can you remember them? Well, can anyone keep them perfectly? What do you think? How do you think you get on when it comes to keeping God's commandments? Have you kept them perfectly? I want you to imagine for a moment that you're a very keen musician. You love playing a musical instrument, and you hear there's an orchestra getting going and they're looking for people to join, and you think, oh, that would be wonderful. I'd love to join the orchestra. And you go on the website for the new orchestra and it says people will be expected to have reached a certain standard before they're allowed to join. You think, oh, that should be fine. Surely that's bound to be okay. So you read a little bit more to see what the standard is. And there it is. You need to have reached grade 8 in your instrument and passed it with distinction. You need to have done brilliantly, perfectly in playing your instrument. And you suddenly think, oh, I haven't got a chance. I'd love to be in the orchestra, but I'm nowhere near good enough to meet that standard. Or maybe you want to join the football club nearby, so you go on the website and it says we do expect those who join the club to have reached a certain standard. So you think, I'm sure that will be fine. you read a bit more to see what the standard is. And there it is. In order to join this club, you need to be able to do 1,000,000 keepy uppies. Can you do 1,000,000 keepy uppies? Can anyone in the church do 1,000,000 keepy uppies? I doubt even Dan could do 1,000,000 keepy uppies, although I'm sure he'd tell us he probably could. And you think, what a shame, I'd love to be in that club. But there's no way I can meet the standard. It's far, far too high. Well, do you know, it's a little bit like that with us and God. Do we want to be friends with him? Do we want to be welcomed into heaven one day? Well, yes, we think. We love that. What's the standard? Keeping his law perfectly. Always doing what he says. Obeying those Ten Commandments we've looked at. Well, how do we do? Do you keep those commandments perfectly? Suddenly, it's a really pressing, important question, isn't it? And do you know what the Bible says? It says none of us do. It's something we've been thinking about with lasers over the last couple of weeks as we've looked together at the beginning of Romans, how God tells us no one keeps his commandments anywhere near perfectly. He says in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, there is no one righteous, not even one. Verse 11, there is no one who understands, no one who seeks God. Verse 12, all have turned away. They have together become worthless. There's no one who does good, not even one. Is there anyone who keeps the law of God perfectly? Well, do you see what the answer to our catechism question is? If you turn to the end of the sheet now. Do you see the answer there? Since the fall, so since all people turned away from God, no human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. Exactly the same as we see in those verses in Romans. None of us perfectly keep God's law. None of us on our own meet his standard to be his friend, to be allowed into heaven. That's a frightening thought, isn't it? But let's just take that in for a moment. I'll read the question and then perhaps you'd like to join me in just reading that answer again. Can anyone keep the law of God perfectly? Since the fall, no human has been able to keep the law of God perfectly. So what does that mean then? I mean, that sounds hopeless, doesn't it? Does that mean people like us just can never be God's friend, can never be allowed into heaven? Well, wonderfully, the good news is that we can, but we know we need a very special, mighty rescuer indeed for that to happen. And that's what this next song is all about. Have a look at the words. No one is good. No one is holy before God. That's what we've just seen from Romans and from the catechism question. I need someone to cleanse me. No one is pure. No one is righteous in God's sight. I need someone to save me. Is there someone who can do that? Yes, of course there is, the Lord Jesus, who died and rose again for helpless sinners like you and me. What a very, very mighty saviour he is. Let's enjoy this song together, and then Paul is going to lead us in our prayers.
No one is good. No one is holy before God. I need someone to cleanse me. No one is pure. No one is righteous in your sight. I need someone to save me.
You can wash away. Good morning. My name's Paul White. I'm part of the Barkham Morning Congregation. I'm retired and currently at home in Wokingham. I'm going to lead us in four short prayers this morning, praying for the COVID-19 pandemic, for our prayer partners this month, who are the Delhi Bible Institute, for our church life during lockdown, and for our witness as individuals. And as we join together in prayer, I'm going to suggest that we could take advantage of the technology we're using, and at any time during these prayers, you may want to add additional personal prayers, in which case just press the pause button and then join the rest of us when you've finished. So let's begin. And let's begin with the big story of the week, which is not a virus or a pandemic, but is the fact that we have a Father in heaven who loves us, a Saviour in the Lord Jesus Christ who died for us, and the Holy Spirit who guides us, strengthens us, and encourages us. Like Moses, we can say, "Who is like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods? Who is like unto thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders?" Our loving Heavenly Father, we pray for a speedy end to the COVID-19 pandemic. We pray for a speedy recovery for those who are ill, for comfort to those who are bereaved and those struggling with the lockdown, for safety for health and care workers facing increased risks, and for wisdom for the government and leaders as they decide on future plans for recovery. Father in heaven, we acknowledge your sovereignty over all these things, and we pray for your mercy towards a world which has so often rejected you, and that your glory may be revealed even through this pandemic. Like Joseph, may we be able to say that you thought it evil against me, but God meant it unto good. Our loving Heavenly Father, we bring before you our prayer partners for this month, the Delhi Bible Institute. We give thanks for the ways in which they have seen a softening of attitudes against them by their neighbours and the authorities in India. We ask that you will strengthen them in their witness for you as they demonstrate your love in the provision of simple goods such as face masks and food parcels to those who are often overlooked in Indian society. And we pray that many will come to a saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ through their faithfulness to you in the face of much opposition. Our loving Heavenly Father, you have called your people to be a light to the world, a city on a hill which cannot be hid. Help us to continue to be that light, even though our normal pattern of life has been so greatly disturbed. Thank you for the technology which helps us to maintain contact with one another. And especially we ask you to enable those who lead our young people, that through their faithful teaching, your Spirit will touch many young lives and increase in them the joy of your salvation. And we remember those of us who cannot join in internet events, particularly those who are elderly. Like Elisha of old, we pray a double portion of your Spirit be upon them. And finally, Father, we pray for ourselves. Like those disciples on the road to Emmaus, we confess that so often we are fools and slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Send your Spirit on us, that like them our hearts may burn within us, our eyes may be opened, and that we may boldly proclaim that the Lord is risen indeed. And all our prayers we ask in the name of your Son and our risen Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
In a moment, Fran will bring us our reading from Acts chapter 1, and then Julian will preach that passage. But first, we're going to sing another song, a song asking that as we look at God's word, we would know him speaking to us through it. It's something we're always conscious we need him to be doing as we turn to the Bible, and perhaps especially so as we begin a new series in a new book of the Bible. So let's sing and ask him for the help we need now.
Speak, O Lord, as we come to you. This reading comes from Acts 1, verses 1 to 26. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." So when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Then they returned to Jerusalem from the hill called the Mount of Olives, a Sabbath day's walk from the city. When they arrived, they went upstairs to the room where they were staying. Those present were Peter, John, James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James, son of Alphaeus, and Simon the Zealot, and Judas, son of James. They all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women, and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. In those days, Peter stood up among the believers, a group numbering about 120, and said, "Brothers, the scripture had to be fulfilled which the Holy Spirit spoke long ago through the mouth of David concerning Judas, who served as guide for those who arrested Jesus. He was one of our number and shared in this ministry. With the reward he got for his wickedness, Judas bought a field, where he fell headlong, his body burst open and his intestines spilled out. Everyone in Jerusalem heard about this, so they called that field in their language Akeldama, that is, field of blood. For," said Peter, "it is written in the book of Psalms, 'May his place be deserted, let there be no one to dwell in it,' and 'May another take his place of leadership.' Therefore it is necessary to choose one of the men who have been with us the whole time the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from John's baptism to the time when Jesus was taken up from us. For one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection." So they proposed two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, also known as Justus, and Matthias. Then they prayed, "Lord, you know everyone's heart. Show us which of these two you have chosen to take over this apostolic ministry, which Judas left to go where he belongs." Then they cast lots, and the lot fell to Matthias, so he was added to the 11 apostles.
Psalm 119, verse 28. "My soul is weary with sorrow. Strengthen me according to your word." Father, many of us are weary at this time. So we pray that your life-giving word might indeed strengthen us, that in these days we might live well and for your glory. Amen. I do suspect many of us are weary. We're 2 months into lockdown and many of us feel quite stuck. Although some restrictions are being eased, we know life will not quickly go back to normal. Perhaps some of you will be returning to school soon, but you've been told school will be rather different. You were looking ahead to starting university, but that's up in the air. You have returned to work, but your workplace looks nothing like it used to. Or you're simply facing the prospect of many weeks or months unable to meet with friends or loved ones. How are we going to get through this? Or maybe you are facing your own personal crisis within this. Where do you go from here? And what about the church? When will we be able to meet together again? And how is that going to work? How can we make an impact in our area and reach people with the good news of Jesus? Maybe we were feeling that anyway, before all this happened. Are you feeling weary with it all? Well, if so, then I have good news for you, because this week we are starting to look at one of the most encouraging and energising books in the Bible. Just hear what the great Welsh preacher Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones said about the book of Acts. He said, "Live in that book. I exhort you. It is a tonic, the greatest tonic I know of, in the realm of the spirit." A tonic is something that picks you up, refreshes you, and makes you feel better. And that is what the book of Acts can do for us. If we take this book to heart, it will widen our vision, weaken our pride, strengthen our faith, and stir us to action. And it can start to have that effect right from the off. Just one big main point today. The Lord is working out his plan. The Lord is working out his plan. And then at the end, we'll think through some implications for us. When you face a challenge in life, it's good to have a plan. At the moment, if you don't have very much to do, the advice is to make yourself a timetable. Give yourself a list of tasks to tick off. A plan for your day can provide a sense of purpose, and you can feel more productive getting things done. When someone faces a crisis, it often helps to consider your options, get some advice, and make a plan. Many are desperate for the government to explain their plan and timetable for coming out of lockdown. But of course, they're finding it very difficult because so much is uncertain and out of their control. But we do love a plan, don't we? In many movies, there's that turning point when the hero's in trouble, then he figures out a plan. Well, the beginning of Acts assures us that the Lord has a plan. Not only that, but he is working his plan out. That comes over even in the very first verse, which says, "In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven." The writer is Luke. The former book he mentions is Luke, his gospel. But by saying that book was about what Jesus began to do before he went to heaven, he suggests that he's now writing about what Jesus continued to do once he was in heaven. Now, maybe we need to correct our thinking there. We think of Jesus actively at work in the Gospels, living, teaching, healing, dying, rising. And then when he ascends to heaven, as we remember today, Ascension Sunday, it's over to the apostles, over to Jesus' followers, like us, to do what we can until he returns. And we think, oh, he doesn't do very much until then. Well, Acts should put us right on that one. The book is known as the Acts of the Apostles, but it could just as properly be called the Continuing Acts of the Lord Jesus, as he worked by his Spirit through the apostles. And there's no break in the action. In our Bibles, we find John after Luke, and so we get to Acts, and we imagine it goes sometime later, all this happened. But actually, it picks up where Luke left off his gospel. Luke's gospel ends with the ascension, and that same event is reported here. There's an overlap, which is important, as we'll see the main point here. Not only is Lord Jesus actively working, he has a plan. His plan is different from what the disciples are expecting. If you look at verse 6, it says, when they met together, they asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" John Calvin says on this verse that there are almost as many mistakes in the disciples' words as there are words. We'll see those as we go on. But Jesus replies that such times and dates are not for them to know. And then he sets out the plan in verse 8. Now, some children in Sunday Club might be able to tell you this because it has been their memory verse. You could even press pause and see if they want to have a go to remember it. But here's Jesus' plan. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Now, if you're thinking, this all sounds familiar, I'm sure I heard something like this recently, well, that's because of the overlap between Acts and the last chapter of Luke, which we looked at just after Easter. Let me read what the risen Jesus says to his disciples in Luke 24, verse 46. He told them, "This is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high." So put it together, and this is the Lord's plan. We can see three stages here. Stage one, the Christ will suffer and rise again. Stage two, the giving of the Holy Spirit. Stage three, the gospel proclaimed to all nations. And then if we look ahead to verse 11 of Acts 1, after Jesus is taken into heaven, we hear about a fourth stage. While the disciples are looking up, men in white, we presume angels, say, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus, who has been taken from you into heaven, will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven." Stage four will be the day Jesus returns to judge the world and save his people. This is God's plan. Jesus gives us four stages, four marker posts, which plot out God's plan for our world. And the thing we need to see is that the plan is well underway. Jesus has been working out his plan. So stage one has happened. Jesus, the Christ, the promised Messiah, did come and suffer and die and rise again. Read the full story in volume one. But thank you, Luke, for the handy summary in verse three. It says, "After his suffering, he showed himself to these men and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God." Do you remember from Luke 24? Do you remember Jesus' resurrection appearances to his disciples? How he spoke with them and showed them his wounds and ate with them, demonstrating he really had risen again. And that was vital because they are going to be witnesses to what they have seen. We don't have time to get into the second half of Acts 1, but when they replace Judas, they need someone else who has been with them throughout Jesus' ministry and who was a witness of Jesus' resurrection, of stage one. Hence they choose Matthias. But that stage is done. It's been ticked off. Stage two, the giving of the Spirit, well, that has also happened. Now, in this passage, it's just about to happen. At this stage in Acts 1, Jesus has put the disciples in lockdown, in a way. You see verse 4? It says, "On one occasion when he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about.'" They need to wait until they receive the Spirit. But then we'll find out next week how that happens in chapter 2. But this is going to be a huge moment in the unfolding story of the Bible. You see, in the Old Testament, that the Spirit of God only came on special people to empower them for God's service at certain times, some judges and kings and prophets. But the prophet spoke of a time when God would give his Spirit to all people. Well, it was hundreds of years later that John the Baptist appeared, and he spoke of one who was about to arrive. "I baptize with water," he said, "but he will baptize with the Holy Spirit. Jesus echoes those words in verse 5 here. He says, this will happen in a few days. And it did. The Holy Spirit has now been given to empower all God's people. That's stage 2. Stage 3, the gospel proclaimed to all nations. Now this is especially relevant to us because this is the stage we are living in now. If you can remember the days when you could visit a tourist attraction, whether it be an historic town or a theme park, you know if you're in those places, if you lose your bearings, you're always glad to see one of those maps with an arrow pointing and saying, you are here. Well, this is where we are in stage 3, the time when the gospel is being proclaimed to all nations. We now see how wrong the disciples got it in verse 6 when they said, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? They'd misunderstood the timing of his plan. They thought Jesus was going to bring everything to completion there and then, not understanding they'd have to wait for his return. They'd misunderstood the nature of his plan. Their talk of restoring the kingdom to Israel had political overtones. Perhaps they longed to escape Roman rule, wanted to overthrow the Romans. They were longing for a return to the great days of King David, when they were a prosperous and secure nation. They'd not remembered that Jesus brought change by the power of his word. He would build his kingdom through proclamation. And they misunderstood the scope of his plan. They could only imagine he had plans for Israel, whereas he wants them to be his witnesses to the ends of the earth. Which is an extraordinary thing to say, isn't it? Especially to these people, to this rather hopeless bunch of disciples. There's a story that imagines Jesus ascending to heaven and being welcomed by a delegation of angels. He receives thunderous praise for the great salvation he's accomplished through his death and resurrection. And then, when things die down, the angel Gabriel says, okay, Lord, how do you plan for everyone in the world to hear this amazing message? Jesus points down to this little group of ordinary men, some others. He says, I've sent them to go out and tell the whole world. Gabriel says, okay, and what are your other plans? And Jesus says, I have no other plans. It's extraordinary, isn't it? They were a group of very ordinary, very flawed people. But by the power of the Holy Spirit, they took this life-changing message out into the world. And one of the things that makes the book of Acts so thrilling is seeing that happen. We see the gospel spreading out from Jerusalem to Judea, onto Samaria, and then out into the Gentile world, until the book ends with the Apostle Paul in Rome, at the heart of the empire. Acts sets out the start of stage 3 of God's plan, the stage we're still in today, as we wait for stage 4, which will come when Jesus returns in glory. The Lord is working out his plan. Well, what then does it mean for us to live in the light of that plan? Some implications. Before I address those who are believers, just a word to anyone listening in who wouldn't call themselves a Christian at the moment. We're so glad that you're listening in. But I want to say to you that there is a challenge here to respond. Because at the moment, we live in this privileged time after the cross and resurrection, but before Jesus returns. Jesus' plan was for the good news of forgiveness and salvation through him to come to all people so that we can look forward to that day when he returns with confidence, knowing that we are right with God. So if you have not yet responded to him, the implication of this is simple. Come to him. Come to Jesus while there is still time. Pray to him. Or if you want to talk about that to someone, please don't hesitate to get in touch. For the Christian, what does the Lord's plan mean for us? I've got three things. First, be encouraged by the progress of God's plan. Our culture can often make us feel like we are an irrelevance in today's world. And maybe there are certain people who make you feel like your Christian faith has nothing going for it. Well, just watch the gospel spreading in Acts and be encouraged. It's a real tonic. See God working out his plan. And of course, it doesn't end at the end of Acts. The message of Jesus Christ has spread all over the world. A recent study said there are approximately 660 million evangelical Christians in the world today. And you're one of them. It's amazing to think, isn't it? It was almost 2,000 years ago that Jesus said these words and set out his plan, and he's been working it out ever since. Someone has said history is his story. Be encouraged that Jesus is working out his plan. Second, be envisioned by the scope of his plan. The disciples could only think very small, very locally, but Jesus has a plan for all people. So let's be those with a big vision. Let's be those who pray for the progress of the gospel around the world. Maybe start with our mission partners. Really exciting on Wednesday night to hear about the Delhi Bible Institute, being so encouraged by the fresh opportunities that have come through the present crisis. Do you perhaps have a connection with one country around the world that you could especially commit to praying for God's work to grow there? Or maybe we simply need our eyes opening to the people who are around us. We might never have imagined witnessing to our neighbours, but suddenly we're getting to see them much more than before. Do you go out on Thursdays to clap the NHS? It's not compulsory, but it's a brilliant opportunity to meet your neighbours. Get chatting. Start praying for them. Look for opportunities to serve them. Let God's plan open your eyes to those around you. And then third, be emboldened by the power behind the plan. In chapter 1, the disciples were in lockdown. They had to stay in Jerusalem to wait for the Holy Spirit. But then the Spirit came and everything changed. Despite their weaknesses, the Holy Spirit helped them to pray for God's help and then to speak about the Lord Jesus, and the message started to spread across the world. Well, spiritually speaking, we are no longer in lockdown. The same Spirit who empowered them dwells in us. Most of us are fearful about speaking about our faith, but the Holy Spirit can help us to pray for God's help and then to speak up and witness to our Saviour. We are not alone. It is not all down to us. The risen Jesus is working out his plan. Let's live in the light of it. Well, let's pray. Father, we praise you that you are working out your great plan of salvation, that even today people all over the world are coming to Jesus and finding grace and mercy in him. We thank you for your kindness in bringing your gospel into our own lives. Please forgive us when our vision and our prayers and our efforts are too small. Please would you stir up in us confidence in your word and in the power of your Spirit, and help us to pray and plan and speak so that in your mercy many more people may come to know of your grace. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Our final song is a wonderful modern version of a great older hymn that just rejoices and revels in Jesus' rule over all things. Jesus shall reign where? Well, do you see what it says? Everywhere the sun shines, across the whole world, as we saw in our passage just now, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, to the ends of the earth, the message about him will go out. Let's rejoice in that as we sing.
Jesus shall reign wherever.
stretch from shore to shore till sun shines and said no more.
Our final prayer is the Collect, the Church of England special prayer for the Sunday after Ascension Day. Let's pray together. O God, the King of glory, who has exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven, we beseech you, leave us not without comfort, but send us your Holy Spirit to comfort us, and exalt us to the same place where our Saviour Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. Amen. Thank you for joining us for this remote service. If it's before 11:30 as you're listening to me, do join us if you can for our church Zoom coffee at 11:30. Details in the email that went out about the service. And if you can't do that, well, why not try and take the opportunity at some point today to be in touch with somebody else from the church family. But thank you again for being with us, and hopefully see you soon.